Let's enjoy today's message by Sam Adeyemi.
We read from Proverbs 24, verses 3 to 6 in the Message Bible. Let's go. It takes wisdom to build a house, and understanding to set it on a firm foundation. It takes knowledge to furnish its rooms with fine furniture and beautiful draperies. It's better to be wise than strong. Intelligence outranks muscle any day. Strategic planning is the key to warfare. To win, you need a lot of good counsel. All right? We'll title our discussion, Wisdom for Marital Bliss. Wisdom for Marital Bliss. Without wisdom, it seems hard to make marriage work. The reality, of course, is that practically every person who goes into marriage goes in with a dream. A beautiful dream of a beautiful relationship, you know, that will last forever. We go in planning to live happily ever after, like we used to read in the novels. And then, as a pastor, I have found it amazing how just a short while after exchanging the vows, sometimes things just go down south. And the very people who couldn't do without seeing each other now can't do with seeing each other. They irritate each other, they quarrel, fight, you know. And the question for me is always, what happened? Where did the change come in? Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10 in the Message Bible says, remember, the duller the axe, the harder the work. Use your head. The more brains, the less muscle. So, when we begin to find something difficult, it is a challenge to our thinking, or should I say, our level of wisdom. When something becomes hard, it's a challenge to our level of wisdom or our understanding of how God will resolve an issue like that. For the disciples of Jesus, whenever they found anything overwhelming or complicated, they knew where to go, to run to Jesus. They were on a boat, and then there was this storm that was threatening to drown them. They knew where to go. Jesus was sleeping. They went to wake him up. Don't you care that we perish? And when he showed up, he did something to the storm and everything calmed down. So whenever we find it difficult to achieve an objective, we should simply realize that it is because we don't know how. Like my pastor would say, there is no mountain anywhere. Every man's mountain is his ignorance. If I'm finding it difficult to open a door, it's simply because I don't know which key is the right one, or I simply don't know where to turn the key. Because these days, there are keys and there are keys. Especially if you stay in different hotels around the world like I do, you get to some hotels, they hand you the key. It still looks good until you get to the door. And then you are wondering what to do with the key and the door, okay? If you don't know, you don't know. So he says, the duller the axe, the harder the work. I heard that Abraham Lincoln said, if I have 10 hours to cut down a tree, I will spend the first 6 hours sharpening my axe. In other words, it was someone who valued efficiency. If it's not working, there must be a reason why it's not working. So I would rather spend time sharpening my axe before I begin to cut. But not many people sit down to reflect. Not many people sit down to think. In Psalm 119, verse 59, the person who wrote the psalm said, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies." Awesome. The key, I thought. It took time to think, took time to reflect on my ways. And then I saw there was some disparity between where I was headed and where I was supposed to go. So he said, I turned my feet. I made some little changes. You'll be amazed. You know, the massive changes that can happen in our lives if we would only just stop and make some little changes inside. Remember Romans 12:2, you will be transformed. Metamorphosis. You will change from one state to the other by the what? Renewing of your mind. Ecclesiastes 10:15 in the Amplified Bible. Ecclesiastes 10:15, Amplified. It says, the labor of fools wearies every one of them because he is so ignorant of the ordinary matters that he does not even know how to get to town. The labor of fools wearies every one of them. You see, this is the unfortunate path to ignorance. When we say someone is ignorant, especially if the person is an adult, it's not that the person knows nothing. I've heard people argue before, and someone will say to the other person, "You don't know anything." That's not right. The person knows something. It's just the wrong thing. It's a very dangerous thing to believe the wrong thing because your belief rests on your knowledge. So he says that the labor of fools wearies every one of them. So it's not that he's not working hard. And that's why sometimes people ask themselves the question, what am I not doing right? What haven't I done? You've done everything except the right thing. What haven't I done? I did this, I did this, I did this, I did that. Life does not reward you for everything you do, but for the right thing that you do at the right time. Okay? So he says that the labor of the foolish wearies everyone else. So the harder he works, the worse his results. Unfortunately. So the labor of fools wearies every one of them because he is so ignorant of the ordinary matters that he does not even know how to get to town. You know how it reads in the New King James Version? He does not know how to go to the city. Someone said, so he went back to the village. It just reminds me what my grandmother used to say proverbially. You know, if she was trying to help someone and the person didn't appreciate her help, especially if it had to do with wisdom, she would say, look at him. We're trying to help him to drag it from the bush to the road. He's dragging it from the road back into the bush. Okay? When someone does not value the place of knowledge and the place of wisdom and does not realize that man's greatest problem is ignorance, you'll be amazed how someone would love failure more than the person would love success. How people love hardship over simplicity. You know, how people love complexity over simplicity. It can be amazing, especially in the area of marriage. So, we must admit, of course, that we are all born 100% ignorant. Right? When we were born, our ignorance level was 100%, the wisdom level was zero. And then the responsibility you have under God is to reduce your level of ignorance and to increase the level of wisdom. Amen? Good. So because we operate a lot on the frequency of ignorance with respect to marriage, you have a lot of heartache, you have a lot of disappointment, you have a lot of frustration. And rather than take whatever the situation is as a challenge, you know, to learn more quickly, to get wiser very quickly, rather we conclude that the problem is with marriage itself as an institution. So today, people want to avoid it. They want to get everything you get in marriage, but avoid that word. So get the sex, get the children, get the house, get the living together, everything except I do. Okay, with that, we know we're not married. Okay? But as long as you live together, it's still the same dynamics, isn't it? And then the only thing is then that you don't go through the legal processes of going your different ways. So I would rather take it as a challenge. So our focus is always on the downside of marriage. But I would rather take it as a challenge because that is the upside of marriage. Think about it. When you marry someone, it increases everything. It's a multiplier in your life. You have better fruitfulness. You know, Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them, not him, them. Okay? And said what? Be fruitful or be productive. Good. So you have two people working together. You have better ideas, better decision making, better innovation. That's been our own experience. They say two heads are better than one. I know some people have said it's two good heads. Well, if you married a bad head, it says something about your own head, doesn't it? Good. So for the fact that you're married, it's safe for me to assumption your two heads are good heads, especially if they're in Christ. Okay, so better ideas, better innovation, better problem solving. It's always better. I mean, I know what frustrates people is the fact that a lot of the time your ideas conflict. You have different ideas, you have different perspectives to issues, but for God's sake, that's what God had in mind. That was the point. That was the point. Okay? So, you can brainstorm, you can, you know, exchange ideas, you can generate ideas together. It's a whole lot better. And you know what? The decision-making dimension, the innovation, that affects every other area of the marriage. Your ability to reason together, to dream together, to plan together, to solve problems together, that affects everything else in the marriage. Well, I see also, and this is, I mean, proven by research, better financial stability. You know what I'm trying to do? I will always make a case for people to get married. Amen. Always. So I'm trying to give someone here some good reason to repent from turning the single life into an institution. Thank you. Not that it's wrong to be single. Some of the most powerful people who lived in our world were single. Jesus Christ, the first one. So don't ever allow anyone to make you feel like something is wrong with you because you're single. Nothing is wrong with you. We're just talking about the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes on this planet and the fact that he's worked marriage into it for almost all of us. Amen. Good. So it takes a special anointing to be single like Jesus, like Elijah, like Paul, the apostle. Good. And you will understand when you look at their lifestyle why God will not want them to marry a woman. Because loneliness would kill the woman. If God's design for your life is for you to be moving all over the place, you sleep in the desert one night, you eat locusts and wild honey, even God will not subject a woman to that kind of misery most of the time, okay? See, when you are married, you have better health, physical and mental, because you get better relief from stress. At least there's someone to share your burden with. That helps, doesn't it? After they've given you a rough day in the office, that you can get back home and pour out your heart. Confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. There's something therapeutic about being able to bring it out. Thank you, Jesus. So when you live in a stressful city, you need to get married fast. Needless to say, you get better answers to your prayers. If any two of you will agree on earth as touching anything, you don't need to get to a church service before you get someone to agree with you in prayer. Amen. But you remember 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where Peter the apostle said that husbands should treat their wives with understanding and with honor. He said so that their prayers may not be hindered. Yeah, so it works both ways. So you abuse the marital institution, you don't apply God's wisdom, you don't make it work, it affects your prayer life negatively. But you make it work, awesome in its result. And then when you're married, you get greater fulfillment and better performance because you are able to focus on your strengths or your areas of strength. This is what I mean. Once you have someone else to work with you, and the person is different from you, the person has different gifts, different talents, that takes some weight off you. Because the likelihood is that where the person is strong is where you are weak. There's nothing that wears you out and drains your energy like you trying to achieve success in your area of weakness or an area for which you're not gifted. So there's division of labor, there's specialization. See, there are things that my wife does so well that I find difficult. And there are things that come naturally to me that are not her area of strength. So if we share the job, then it's easier for each person to shine, to be their best, and to be fulfilled. So this is important. If you're thinking of getting married, I think that's a great one. Like, I like to plan. You know, very logical, and I like a lot of planning. I thrive on information. And she is very sensitive and intuitive. I need to be able to build it up. Step one, and then two, and then three, and then four, and then I will arrive at five. The interesting thing about her is if you tell her, describe the same situation to her, she has this capacity to do one, two, five. Now, I used to find that stressful. You know why? You have to be able to explain it. If she says five, I say, how? How did you get to five? Look, it's just five. I'm very sure it's five. So now it depends on the situation. Now, to do my own methodical analysis, requires information and requires time. But I discovered it's not every situation that can afford that kind of a time. Sometimes I need pronto and to become. So wisdom tells me, when I find myself in a situation like that, if she's there, I call her. If she's not there, I pick up the phone, I call her. You know what? What do you think about this? Before I'm through, she says, say this. I say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Confessions of a Pentecostal pastor. There was a day we had a conference, and I don't know what happened. I was to speak Sunday morning in church, and I got stuck. I just had this, it was more than a brain block, a spirit block. So I lived through all the pages of the Bible. I prayed, Lord. And then, so I was still praying till I came to church, because my own commitment is to not just say something. I am not an echo. And I wasn't called to speak my own words. I was called to say what he has to say to his people. That's where the power is. So I would be concerned if he doesn't say anything to me before I get to the service. So this particular day, there was not that I couldn't find some old notes to preach or teach, but it just wasn't it. And then the service had started. The praise and worship was going on. And I still wasn't sure I got it. So you know what? I went to call her. I said, come. I have an issue here. Candidly. I'm not sure what I'm going to preach. She said, how about this thing that you were saying the other, she only started the sentence, she did, I said, thank you, I got it, that's it, thank you, that's it, I'm serious. That was a spiritual experience. And I mean, it was so powerful when I was teaching that day, so powerful. Thank God I got married. You don't know what you are missing. I don't need to talk about the fact that when you're married, you can have as much sex as you want, and that it is proven by research that married people have better sex than those who are not, who shouldn't be doing it in the first place, according to the Bible. And then, when you're married, you have a better environment, a better atmosphere for raising children. And even that has been proven by research. I appreciate the fact that in some of our countries, there's a lot of protection for those who are vulnerable in the society, protection for women, and protection for children. But you know what? Government can never take the place of a person's dad or a person's mom. The best place for a child to be raised is in the family. Amen. Good. So, the reality is that marriages are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, lest Satan should take an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Satan takes advantage of our ignorance in any area. My challenge tonight is that we need basic knowledge of how relationships work and how marriage should work. Wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs 4 verse 7. With all your getting, get wisdom. Okay? Get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding. I want to challenge us to invest in acquiring wisdom on marriage and on how marriage works. So basically, marriage is a relationship. So we should try to find out how relationships are supposed to work. We're not alone in this world. God said it's not good for man to be alone. Whether it's a marriage or not, we have to relate with other people. We were not designed for isolation. So we need to learn how to relate. Some of the most important skills we will ever learn or acquire on this planet are relationship skills. There's a reason why when they asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment, Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two hang all the law and all the prophets. Amazing. All the other commandments hang on these two. Love. Why? It doesn't matter how talented we are, how gifted we are. We may just find out that we'll never rise beyond our people skills, beyond the level of our people skills. There are loads of talented and gifted people who just don't understand why they're unable to rise, sometimes in organizations. And it's because they don't realize that the higher you go, the more your success depends on people's skills than on your technical skills. In any organization, by the time they say, oh, you've been promoted supervisor, now you have 20 people to supervise, the equation changes for you. Whereas before, you were an expert on your job. Now, when they give you targets to achieve, they won't give you targets enough for just one person. They'll give you what 20 people can achieve. So, if you spend most of your time trying to do the job alone, the best you'll get is 1 over 20. Okay? Or 1 over 21. But if you develop people skills, you focus on motivating those people and getting them to do the job, see how that multiplies your potential or your capacity for success. Relationships are key. So we need to learn basic relationship principles, acquire basic relationship skills. And the key word is love. Developing the capacity to love people. There are many things you can do and fail, but you can't love and fail. Loving people. And I believe, from my understanding of the Bible, that to love a person is to value the person. To see someone the way God sees them. To recognize their value and to seek to reflect that value. How do you do that? Number one, giving. How much you are willing to give a person or to give for a person is an indication of the value that you place on the person. John 3:16, which we all know. For God so loved the world that he hugged the world. He did what? He gave. Good. He gave. So the proof of love is given. The first proof of love is given. 1 John 3:16. This is how we recognize that he loves us, in that he did what? He laid down his life for us. That's it. So 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So in other words, it's not enough for you. And you know, when we fall in love, the speaking and the writing of poems comes to us easily. There is inspiration. I remember one of those cards, you know, that I bought when we were courting. I can't forget, because the words just express, said, I thought about you a million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion times today. I said, that's it. She is all over my mind.